Chapter 32 in the book of Isaiah, I'd like to read this. I'd like for you to really listen to what I read. Think of yourself like this. You're nothing but a stack of bones. And to say the least, they're horrible looking when you take the sinew off of it. When you stack your skeleton bone upon bone and hang it up in a closet or put it up in the room with your wife and kids, you'd lose all your fellowship. If your skeleton just come walking in here without sinew, you'd lose all the fellowship of the people. So you don't amount to very much. You just got some sinew on there that right at the moment is kind of attractive and it's kind of alluring in that it's called corruptible flesh, and it will finally reach its point like boiling water. It'll finally come to the place to where it'll deteriorate. And then the old bony frame will begin to show as you begin to sag. And less you'll be popular. Less and less you'll fit into the plans of the prestigious side of life, in the sense that they want you for an executive or they want you over their business, so they'd love to do business with you. And more you'll find out that the old inner part begins to show. What causes that? Life. You may still have all of your money. You may still have all those things, but that's all there is to you. And the same thing, you know, is with your mind. You're just a stack of bones with a little sinew that's preordained to be thrown in a hole someday after you start sagging. Because with the outside sag, that means that the interior part is losing its strength and flexibility. It means the heart is not as strong and sturdy as it one time was. If you try to force it, then the first news you know you've done caused it to go down on you. You've done caused the lung to collapse. You've done caused the heart to burst, or you've done caused it to really cause you problems. And along with all the diseases of the hardening of the arteries and heart diseases and cancers and all kind of disease, life is not much in the body. Job said a few days full of trouble and then it's all over. So see, all you are is a little stack of bones with some sinew over you. Because of that, you have what is called a mind. You have that is called a mind. That mind is nothing, though it seems great and mysterious and outstanding and seems like a great mighty thing. It's really nothing. Nothing at all. All it amounts to is the fact that you have conductive nerves from your eye to your brain, and in that, when these little eyes of yours begin to survey and look around, they strike images. And the images, if your eyes are tuned in just right, the images come in through the nerve system and they are recorded on your brain. That's all it amounts to. It's like a TV. If you don't get the TV just right, then you don't get the right picture. If you don't get that thing just right as to the hearing of the nerves of the ear, or the seeing of the nerves of the eye, or the feeling of the nerves of the hand, or whatever it might be upon your body as to feel, taste, smell, hearing, sight, whatever, then your brain is a conglomeration of a mess. And if the little nerves get out of proportion by staying up too late at night or wrecking the eye nerves or taking too much dope or drinking or some kind of affliction or interference with the brain, then you wind up a vegetable or you wind up in the insane asylum because that's all you are. What's the difference between a man that is insane and a man that is not insane? Not a bit. Not one bit. Other than the fact that his brain has got injured or something has happened to his nerve system. You know, before people knew that nerves was actually little things running through their body, you talk about nerves, it was something mystic, something weird. But they've come to learn it's just little fine like sewing, like threads, like sewing thread that runs all through your body. It's a real thing. I've seen a nerve. You ever seen a nerve? I've seen a nerve. I know what it looks like. You've seen pictures of it, but I've actually seen the nerve functioning while it's living and alive, as we say. So then what is the difference between the man that is insane and the man that is not? Nothing at all, except there's some kind of injury. And the Bible said, comfort the feeble-minded. Now there's the difference between a man who is a sane man and a man who is demon-possessed, whereas devils have driven him out of his mind, like Legion. There's a world of difference. But so far as a man, otherwise it's just his brain. Something that has happened to it, he can't help it. Something's happened to his nerves. You understand what I'm saying? Why are you saying this? I'm saying this to be able to make a point right here. And that is to say that your mind consists of nothing but impressions of the tangible creation around you. That's all your mind is. Your eyes see and your ears hear sounds. Your eyes see images. Your hands feel objects. That's all it is. See, that is your mind. And it's constituted in a brain work. So that's your mind. That is the world. And you're caught in that world. And Lucifer has access only to that world. And that is his kingdom. And he is the ruler over those things. The prince of the powers of the air. So then, that's the only mind that you have. You're nothing more than a little old robot. You got a little ticking here, as I often say, your heart is just kind of doing like that. The Lord back yonder at the garden just said, phew, like that, and it started doing like that, and then you reproduced another, and then you reproduced another. And somebody says, well, I think there's more to it than that. Well, I say so often, just grab the windpipe and cut off the breath, and you'll find out it's just exactly what I'm telling you. That's all it is. Just hold your nose and your mouth too long. Stick your head under the water. Don't bring it up in time. And you'll find out that Brother Pike, it's telling you right. You might be a big, husky, robust fellow with muscles rolling. And you might be the girl that's supposed to have the million-dollar body, as the world says. But you stick your head under the water and you'll find out you consist of one thing, and that's a little breath of life. And when it's gone, that's all there is to you. And they'll throw you in a hole and you'll rot. Then when that breath of life leaves you, where is that mind? If that isn't right, and if what I'm saying is not correct, then what happens to that brilliant, bright mind, that Einstein-like way of living? What happens to all that study and education and whatever that you knew about? Where does it go? What happens to your college degrees? You understand what I'm saying? When you looked at a page, you saw some print, and you studied, and somebody talked about what was printed because they'd already studied. And the professor and you got together and you come up with a brainstorm called education. So then, that's all your mind is, folks. That is not bad. That is not bad in that that's all that you are. That is not bad. God made you like that and overshadowed you with his grace and with his goodness, that he might keep you alive even in that condition as it was with Adam and Eve. But then on the other hand, let me say this. God did not intend for you to stay like that. That's why he exposed you to the tree of knowledge, so that he could make a god out of you, that you might not be like that at all. Satan, who is the prince of this world, having been excommunicated from the heavenly world, he interweaves himself. An angelic force, as I said this morning, he interweaves himself with your spirit that he might get control of your little house, as we termed it this morning. That he might project his desire, his lust, his covetousness, his brilliance, that he might draw admiration to him as it is with the entertainers of the world and the great men of the world. That he might show himself off and not giving glory to anybody as he drinks and he revels and he moves in the passions and the deepness of sin. Because he is the prince of this world and he reigns through the human body over the natural things that was given to Adam. So then it wasn't wrong just to be like that, you know, and have your brain like that and have your senses like that. There was nothing wrong with it. The only thing is that Satan got a hold of it. It's become contaminated. God made you like that in the beginning without the contamination, that he as a spirit might interweave himself with you, get in your spirit and make your spirit a God spirit and make your body eternal to enjoy the wonderful sunshine and the wonderful things of God forever. But in that Satan perverted the mind of Eve, got Adam into it, then that means he got control of the body. And when God exposed Adam and Eve to the tree of knowledge, instead of taking the right way by denying themselves of the tree of knowledge, they took the other way. See, the tree of knowledge was for one purpose, and that was not to bring man into a pit and expose him to all the evils of the world, that he should die and go through these things. It repented God that he had made man and that man was suffering so and the evils had come. But he exposed him to the tree of knowledge from his love and his consideration. All that he had done for him in the garden, he exposed him to the tree of knowledge with the hope that man would willingly make the decision to deny the thing that he had heard from Satan or the beast and believe in the thing that he had heard from God. Thus the decision would have been made, wouldn't have to go through all of this here, and we would have been eternal and still been gods. But God exposing man to that allowed him in his sovereignty to make his decision, and he went the other way. The same way with a child. You can raise them up and be as good to them as you want to be good to them. But when they get old enough, all of your love and consideration won't do. When they get a chance to be exposed to the world and the tree of knowledge, they're gone just like that. See, because they've never heard, they hear that voice saying, you ought to taste of it, you ought to indulge, you're missing something, and off they go, just like that. So, the thing is, God allowed this, he suffered this, as I've said many times, so that you would know bitter from sweet. He brought forth the bitter. He brought forth the opposite of God. He brought forth wrath. He brought forth sickness. He brought forth all those things. Whereas God didn't bring them forth, in that God created them, death came by man. In that he rejected the right, he chose the wrong. He brought in death. He brought in sickness. He brought in bitterness. He brought in heartaches. But God suffered that man might know God in his greatness. Otherwise, man could never have known God in his greatness. He could have made his choice to the benefits and could have been preserved forever. But he would never have known God in his greatness as to be able to differentiate between the good and the evil, the bitter and the sweet, the sunshine and the rain, and on and on and on the sunshine and the cold, the rain and the drought. See, he could never have known. But by having the contrast, having one here being exposed to it as the bitter in the first birth, then by that, as God preaches, as God teaches, as God reveals to you the other things, then you learn the other side of life. So then you have a chance to choose. And then if you choose the right side of life, then that proves your nature to be the preordained nature of the foreknowledge of God as under sonship. If you don't choose it, it proves that you was a beast from the very beginning. So then the supreme wonderful things of God are only for the children. This is why Paul said it was such a great mystery, because there's a natural world and there's a spiritual world. As I preach to you, there's one dimension, another dimension, and some people are made for one dimension, some people are made for another dimension. Some people are women, some people are men, some people are children. Some are white, some are black, some are yellow, some are red. Some features resemble one thing, some features resemble another thing. Millions of varieties. God did it all. But it all has symbolic meaning, every bit of it. So then some belongs to one dimension, some are beast. They belong to the beast dimension. Some are children of God. They belong to a heavenly dimension. I want to read just a little bit in the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah and talk to you. I don't know how long I'll talk to you, or just talk to you a few minutes of what I'll talk about. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, I want you to notice that we've got a lot of kings reigning, a lot of presidents and rulers. But did you know there's not one of them that's reigning in righteousness? Some are better than others, and some have more desire toward the right thing than others. But let me say this. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, you couldn't run this world, you know, unless you get out there and mix and mingle with them. Now, that's where you're wrong. It says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. They could do right out there if they wanted to do right. And princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the curl, said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainly, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the curl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and girt sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the tits, for the pleasant field, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitudes of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Speaking of someone that shall rule or reign in righteousness, when we speak of this, we know that there is only one that will ever rule and reign in righteousness, and that ruler shall be the Lord Jesus. You know, I wished that we as a people could come to understand where we're at, who we are, and what's happening. It would be so much better for the ministry. It would be so much better for the people if we could come to the place to where all of our interest in the natural side of life would just leave. All of our interest would go, and all that we would have in the way of interest would be in the spiritual things of life, and in that God would cause us to have a vision as to what natural things that we should partake of. That way they would be sanctified. That way the natural things would be under subjection to the spiritual side of life. As I said this morning, that the elder, which is the firstborn, that it be subjected to the younger. Now, like tonight, I don't feel the atmosphere that I would like to feel. I feel a good atmosphere. I feel like everything's cleared out. I feel like everything's cleared out. But see, I feel also the strength of the people at Eloab as to if I get started into something spiritual, they're going to go to sleep on it. That is, their spirit is just going to give out. They're going to want to go home before I even get halfway through the message. Or before God gets halfway through talking. See, their strength is so little. The Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Feel a good atmosphere. But eating and drinking and drowsiness, no drive and no concern, no alertness to the spirit. No understanding in the sense of saying, God, I'll be here if I have to pray all night. I'll be here. I'm going to get this thing. See, because the devil said, eating and drinking, marrying and passions. Let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's have a good time. Let's don't apply ourselves too much and trouble ourselves too much to learn anything because it's too tiring. God loves you and that's enough. And just let's have a little service and let's go home and let's rest. But when you awake with that drive to make a dollar, get another thousand, let's do it, let's watch television, let's take a vacation, let's go to the mountains, let's do this, we're wide awake, want to do something, let's learn about this, let's read this book, let's read this paper, let's study. See, because the devil says, you need to know all of this, this is my business, you need to know all of this. You're part of that, see. But God's business, drab, out of sauce, nothing to it, don't sparkle, no future, just a lot of talk, etc., and so on. Nothing to it, you know, no need. It's the same old routine. You've heard it before. Be glad when your church is over. You understand? This is a kind of atmosphere that comes into the church. So as a result of that, the people get nothing. Not anything, because they don't have a mind for God. They're not a creature of that coming world. They are a creature of this world. They don't belong to the world of God. They belong to this world. They're caught in this world, in the things of this world. So then they really have nothing, not anything at all. So the preacher can't tell them anything. He can't preach to them the wonderful revelation of Christ Jesus. He exhorts them, he talks to them like I'm doing tonight. He tries to instruct them, he tries to encourage them, hoping that the next time, as we say, that, you know, they'll be alert. But it won't ever be. It will never be. Now, if I had not had the experience of the years that have gone by, I couldn't say that. But having had the experience, I know for sure it'll never be. Because it's routine with people to continue as they are. Even scientists have learned, and I repeat this again, that after a man gets a few years on him, 25 years or whatever, they say that he's set in his ways and you can't get him out of his ways. You can't change him. He's a routinist. Whether it's going to church or whether it's making money or whether it's having a business or whether it's just sitting around home eating and drinking. He's a routinist. His mind is in routine. If you talk with him today, you know exactly what he's going to say tomorrow because he's a routinist. It's the same old thing, over and over. He's a routinist. That's all he can do. See, he doesn't have a mind that can excel that. He belongs to the realm where the mind is nothing but just reaction of human senses. And his spirit, that is his life, is a prey to that. His life is under the control of that. So then his life being under the control of those kind of things, he doesn't have any ability to do any different. It's just his way of life. So I said that to say this, that you must be born again. You must be in the new world of God. You must come up into a spiritual place with God before you ever have a thirst and a hunger to know the things of God. You say, but Brother Pike, I love to hear about those things. I just love to hear about them. I know you do, and you hear about them today, and you get excited, and it wears off in about 2 days, and you're back in the same old rut, and it's another month before you ever get spiritual again. See, don't you know you couldn't have God? There's no way you could have God. The Bible speaks of the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You're too tired to come to church. You're too sick. You can't come to church. You're too busy. You're too great. You got plans. God's got plans for you. The church is too little, too small, too out of style for your great, wonderful way of life. But consequently, you're not sick to work. You're not too sick to work and make a dollar. You're not too sick to travel and go visit your relatives. In anything that you want to do, you know it's not too out of sauce. It's not too little. It's not too far-fetched, as we say. So it just proves one thing, and that is that you are a prisoner of circumstantial environment, whether you admit it or not, and you won't ever really confess it. You are a prisoner of the circumstantial environment of that dimension of worldliness and that dimension where Lucifer is your master. And you follow human desire and you follow your human way of life. All of your plans is for the flesh. Whereas we're told of God not to make any plans for the flesh. The Bible said make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. Don't make any provisions for that. Lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. And where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. See, because you're not going to be in this world that long. Having food and having raiment, be there with content. And anything beyond food and raiment, if God gives it to you, use it for the glory of God. And use it for humanity. Use it for the needy people. Feed the hungry. Help the widows. I don't mean an old hypocrite that calls herself a widow. That's just a busybody in everybody's matters. That's got an old haughty spirit. I'm not talking about that, but the Bible said true widows indeed. People that are humble and people that are sincere and people that are godly and people that don't have any income. People that are looking for something from God to be led. Not a busybody that's gossiping and backbiting and a troublemaker. That's not the responsibility of the church. The Bible said that the church shouldn't be responsible for any widow, lest she be 80 years or over. And that a good woman, a godly woman, and that having been faithful to her husband and done all these things to wash the saints' feet. While the widows you meet now, even if they're separated from their husband, they never been faithful to them. A lot of them, that's why they're separated. And they don't know much about washing the saints' feet. And they don't know nothing about being a good, godly person. They're full of age, all right. The Bible said refuse the younger widows because when they begin to wax woman, they're going to sin against God. Take a younger woman and I don't care what you tell her. After a while her passion is going to get up and she's going to begin to wax warning against God. The Bible said refuse those kind of women that they be not chargeable to the church. Speaking of church responsibility, I got out on a limb here. Speaking of church responsibility, they are not to be chargeable to the church. You understand what I'm saying? We have a responsibility to God, and we'll retrace our footsteps because some of you got lost there. I was talking about your overage as you have overage to give to the poor and give to the widow. That many of you, you have your mind on making money. You have your mind on the gullible side of life. I just run off on a limb for a few minutes and I lost a whole bunch of you there. Now, I didn't lose my sense of direction as you thought. You lost your sense of direction. So then you see what I'm trying to say? We've got a responsibility to God. We should go out into the fields of labor. We should labor that we might have to give. We should have a desire to do right, a desire to serve God. We should withdraw from the natural and get into the spiritual world, into the spiritual realms, and realize that the natural is the land of Esau. We are a spiritual person. We are a spiritual being. We're not in the flesh. But if we do anything according to the flesh, then we should do it according to the rules of the book, according to the word of God, according to the things of God. When Noah built the ark, he did it according to God. If you're going to feed the widows and the orphans, do it according to God. If you're going to be in anything natural, then do it according to God and according to God's will. Otherwise, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire and the lust thereof. We are spiritual people that are supposed to be in a spiritual world, and we're supposed to be doing spiritual things that we might grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus.
This is what we're supposed to be doing. That's why that I don't feel that we should press our children to education and to college and the things of the world. For instance, look what Brother Taylor's college come to. He went to college and had numbers of years in college. And what did he do? He threw it out the window to come follow Christ. Look what John's college amounted to. He's got his degree from college. He threw it out the window, so to speak. And here he is over here with these bunch of supposedly ignoramuses, as the world calls them. College was supposed to teach him better than that. Teach him to stay away from these people. That's what the college was about. But see, if it's in a man's heart, if he's called to be elect, if he's called to be the ordained of God, you can do him like they did Moses. You can put him right in the lap of Pharaoh. But the Bible says that he will choose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. Because on the inside of him, he has a hunger, he has a thirst, he has a desire for God and for heavenly things and spiritual things. But you can take it, turn it right around, and put a man in the midst of the godly people. And if that man's thirst is for the world and the things of the world, he's going to keep looking back into Egypt. He's going to keep looking back into Egypt. He's going to turn back into Egypt in his heart. And the only stimulation and desire that he's going to get out of life is to make another thousand, or to eat and drink and be merry, or to watch his television program. I got some people here that's going out. I found out that they're going out and they're getting films from over at the library, different places. Films that they got no business watching. And they're having other people to watch them. And they're saying, well, it's got a little bit of this in there and it's got a little bit of this in there, but we get around that little bit. But the Bible said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If it's got a little leaven in it, that means it's dirty. But there's a dirty purpose behind it. See, so those people doing those things don't have the Spirit of God. That's why they feed off of the garbage. That's why they take those things. It's because they don't have God. See, they're not feeding off of the things of God. You say, well, I believe they are. Well, why are they so hungry for the garbage? Why are they wanting to fill their bellies with the husk that the swine eat out there? Why do they want to get worldly things and feed themselves if their appetites are up to par? It's because they're hungry. They're not feeding off of the things of God. It don't satisfy them. They're not interested in them. They're not giving themselves the spiritual things. So their hunger is for business. And their hunger is for money. And their hunger is for sports. And their hunger is for prestige. And their hunger is for houses and lands and all of the properties of the world. See, that's where they're at. Because they don't have that hunger and thirst for spiritual things. A man that wants revelation and a man that wants the things of God, he could care less, as we say, about the things of the world. He doesn't want you to talk about them. He don't want to be troubled with them. He's not interested in those things. The only way you can stimulate his interest in a house, in a piece of ground, in a car, or anything else, money, is to associate that thing with Christ and a benefit for world evangelism, or to feed the hungry, or to help the widows, or to gather people together to where he can tell them about Jesus. Otherwise, he could care less about it, and he doesn't want any of it. Somebody said, well, that's the kind of person I am. I just quit work and I figure there ain't no need to do these things. No, what it is, you're just lazy and you won't make a living. That's what it is. Ain't a matter of you knowing all these things. I find out that you people that do that know less about God than anybody else. You don't apply yourself to God no more than you do to making a living and feeding your family. One of the first things that you'd learn from the Bible, if you applied yourself, is that you're supposed to take care of your household. Otherwise, you labor to have to give. And outside of that, you're worse than an infidel. So then, you don't pervert the Word of God. The devil tries to, but you don't pervert the Word of God if you're the right kind of person. You don't pervert it to the convenience of your own flesh in the sense of trying to destroy your brother. Or that is to give a convenience to your laziness or your unconcern, whether spiritual laziness or natural laziness. So then there is the right way and there is a wrong way. And the Bible said someday there is going to be a king that is going to rule in righteousness. Someday this great king is coming to power. And this great king is coming to the throne. And he isn't going to have anything but righteousness. He won't accept anything but righteousness. He won't accept money. He won't accept prestige. He won't accept talent. He won't accept anything but righteousness. He's going to rule in righteousness. A king is coming to the throne. And he's going to set up a government that will be in righteousness. And he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of his kingdom. And I want to please him. And I want to do everything I can to invite his coming. And to point people to his coming. And to tell people about this great mighty king that's going to be on the throne. That he is coming someday, and if I can do anything to help pave the way, if I can do anything to help prepare his way, if I can do anything to prepare the hearts to think in that direction, or to loan in that direction, or to move in that direction, then I want to do it. It's my plan and purpose in the earth to do that very thing. I'm not interested in trying to be one of lethargy and unconcern. I tried to make my family a living to the best of my ability when I was out in the world. Though troubled in mind all the time because I had a calling, I was like an oddball. I couldn't fit anywhere. And no matter what I done, no matter how hard I tried, I would excel others and they'd still find fault with me. But God wanted me in the ministry to preach. And then when I got into the ministry, it looked like we was really going to hit it rough, sure enough. Just from place to place and here to there. But the Lord will provide a little here and he'd provide a little bit there and he'll provide a little over yonder as he did with me. Finally, he developed my faith and he taught me responsibility and he let me know what to do. And today my family is taken care of. He looks after my family. He provides for my family. As a matter of fact, while I was in my room today, I had a vision of one of my children. And I told Betty, I said, I wanted the person to sing, but they was in a wheelchair. I looked at them and they were in a wheelchair. And I'm trusting and praying that that won't happen. I'm trusting and praying that they'll get back in line with God. Because the person is in rebellion against God right now. In the sense of immaturity. But the thing is, God watches after my family. And God has provided for my family. And God has kept my family holy and godly and pure until they've got up of age, grown to do their own things. He's never let anything happen to them. He's always took care of them. And now that they're up and they're grown and they're doing their own thing, many things can happen to them as it was with Job's children because they're out there in the world. But God will bless us and God will help us all the days of our life. God will take care of our children, provide for us. If we make an effort to do right, a king shall rule in righteousness. Therefore, if I'm to be his subject, then I must submit to righteousness. I must go the way of God. I must be a subject of righteousness. I must love righteousness. I must conform to righteousness. I must get everything else out of my life except righteousness. What is righteousness? His way, his desire. What is the standards for righteousness? You know, in every country, I brought something out on this not too long ago. In every country, there are laws and bylaws and restrictions and liberties. And those things are according to the king's desire. Whatever he decides, that's the right way. That's the right way. So his people have to do whatever he decides because that's the right way of life. If you do anything outside of the king's desire, it is the wrong way. Because that's his way. That's his kingdom. And God is the same way. God has a standard of righteousness. He has a desire. He has a program. He has a plan, and this is his kingdom. So then, the definition of righteousness is according to his decree and his word and desire. Whatever he desires, whatever he plans, whatever he says, that's righteousness. Whatever he wants, that's righteousness. So we evaluate in our mind according to his principles and according to his desire. And we conform to it. And if we don't conform to it, he destroys us and we're out of his kingdom and we're no more part of it. He has another kingdom in the world that he's given to Lucifer. And if you don't like God's way and God's standard, then Satan's got a kingdom. And according to his definition according to his restrictions, according to his liberty, that is another world and another kingdom, and you can leave this kingdom and go to that kingdom. If you don't like the restrictions and government of America, you can go to Germany. If you don't like Germany's way of life, you can go to Japan. It's whatever you want. So then God has given you your desire as to whatever you want. But we define righteousness as the king's decree and as the king's desire. We define righteousness as what God did in leaving us a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we walk in his steps and we do whatever he wants us to do. The king that reigns in righteousness must first reign in my heart. If he doesn't reign in my heart, I'll never be able to live in his kingdom. I'll never be able to have part in the day that Isaiah speaks of, where he speaks of the time of the reign of this great king, to where it will be peaceable, and the people shall long enjoy the works of their hands, and the time shall be a great time, a fruitful field, and everything shall be great, and in the forest there shall be judgment. So then, if I don't have Christ in my heart, if my spirit cannot conform to this king's way and desire, that is in my heart. If my spirit can't do that, then I'll never live in his world. I'm not a subject of his world. I was not preordained for his world. But if my spirit hungers and thirsts after his desire, which is righteousness, if my spirit hungers and thirsts after his will, his way, his favor, then do I have Christ on the inside. And that is the proof that I am a subject of his kingdom and that I shall rule and reign with him someday in the wonderful world of peace and glory. So then it depends on my attitude, my thinking, my desire, my ambition in life, my drives, my goals, my motives. It depends on what they are as to what world I belong. And the little mind that I speak of that's in this world, the little mind that is a constitution of the images and the tangible side of life that surrounds me, my environment, that little mind, it belongs to this body. It belongs to this world. It belongs to Lucifer in the sense that he has infiltrated it. But we that can escape that, we have another mind, and that mind is not a mind that is confined to circumstantial environment. It is not a mind of limitation and boundaries according to human concept, but it is a great mind of God that excels and exceeds all of the celestial bodies out in the world that's in the natural, up above our heads in the heavens, as we say. It excels all of the greatness that is around us so far as the act of creation. It goes beyond the depths of the ocean. It goes beyond the heights of the heavens. For this knowledge, the Bible said, is higher than the heavens. And this great, wonderful revelational understanding is so great and so mighty, there is no equality. Even Solomon, with all of his greatness, is like a little child to one Son of God that comes into this knowledge. Solomon cannot even compete with him. If Solomon stood here today, with all of his brilliance, with all of his understanding, with all of his greatness, the Bible records, if Solomon stood here today, he would completely be dumbfounded as we went into the revelation of Christ and the wonderful things that excels his world. He would completely be dumbfounded. He wouldn't even know which way to go. He wouldn't even know how to answer you. And yet, with all of his great wisdom, with all of his great understanding, he cannot even touch the world of God in the revelation of the Son of God. So then we see what a great mind God has given us. God has given us a mind that does not perish with the body. Though the body dies, God has given us a mind that so excels it has nothing to do with the body. This mind has nothing to do with the body. When the body dies, this mind just continues on. It don't stop like the human mind. This mind excels and goes on into the great world of infinity. And that little mind of ours that is just programmed for this world, if we can get the infiltration out of it, of the angelic mind of Lucifer, that perverts and points to a knowledge a deep pit that hath no foundation, if we can get that thing out of us and get to the true knowledge of God, get to the knowledge of Christ and take the mind of Christ, then our mind of human senses and reflex that records according to the brain becomes interwoven with that. And then these things that we see out here, they begin to revelate and they begin to unveil and they become eternal. And we suddenly learn that the earth is created to abide forever, not in its present condition, but it is to abide forever. And there is a people that will transformate in their minds, translate in their spirits, transfigure in their bodies, that will go on into that other great world and that other great dimension, that they themselves might live forever in that world and on that earth that God speaks of as the new earth. So then there is nothing less than a world of difference. If you've never made contact with God, then that means you're in the little finite world. Whereas Satan is confined to the environment, with that he perishes. With that you perish and you are no more, and you'll never know anything else. You know, all you'll be able to do is stack up a few numbers as to some kind of formula as to decide what is what about atomic particles, which seems to be a great, wonderful thing. You know, when it first came out, it seemed like that was the great, wonderful thing. Einstein has gone to that nobody knows about, and the devil's always got some little something he drops in for you to be pulled into that, and then after a while you find out it ain't nothing. The kids learn about it in school. So you understand what I'm saying? But brothers and sisters, the kids can't learn about this in school. This mind that we've got, professors can't learn about it, and kids can't learn about it in school because professors can't teach them this in school, because this is higher above their head than the heavens is the earth. And this has to be revealed to people, and unless your spirit gets right, unless your heart gets right, you'll never get it. For the Bible said, the pure in heart shall see this revelation. All the pure in heart shall see God. You die out to yourself and then you see God. This will never be taught to the children. This will never be taught to the grown-up. This will never be taught to anybody, only in the sense of them being righteous on their heart, in their heart, to the concept of the revelation or this inner expose of the wonderful unveiling of Christ. So then this is a great, wonderful thing, and God has so hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent, he has made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. And this great, wonderful thing, you have to hunger and thirst after it before you ever have opportunity to receive it. You have to have a hunger and thirst. And if your hunger and thirst is for the world, then you are in the midst of the people. But as the Bible said, all of them that come out of Egypt was not of Christ. They were among the Israelites, but they were not true Israelites, or they were not the seed of Christ. In Isaac shall my seed be called. So then you can be among the people, but you can be spots and blemishes. You can be among the people and you can hear this. And you can go out and talk about it. And you can stay with it for a number of years. But you still are not born of the Spirit. You still don't have the infilling of the Spirit. You're still not part of the move of God. And you don't belong to that new dimension. The other dimension, you don't belong to it, because while you're in the midst of the people here, that is, in the midst of God's people, you're still hungering and wanting to get back to the lust and desire of the flesh. You have no interest in this whatsoever, no part in this matter. The Bible said you're in the gall of bitterness, the bonds of iniquity, and your heart is not right with God. So then I just thought I'd bring this little exhortation tonight, though we have a desire to speak on the dispute over the body of Moses. Somehow the Lord has not yet seen fit for us to speak. He's got a reason for it. This morning we spoke on the plague of the house, and I think Bill and him named it the plague of the house. And we spoke tonight on a king reigning in righteousness, just a little exhortation as to differentiate between minds and between the body and the spirit, and many of these things that we say that later on we might clear it up. In the message of the dispute of the body. Let's just stand together. I appreciate you coming tonight. Truly, it's a pleasure for me to come and talk with you. I'm not scolding you. In that I say something about this, I'm not scolding you. Because, I mean, it's your business, you know, as to what you learn and what you want to learn and what you desire, your sovereignty. And you can do whatever you want to. That's your business. It doesn't make any difference to me, only in the sense that I'd like for you to excel in the things of God, and I'd like for you to have the revelation of the Son of God. So then it's entirely up to you as to how you feel about it, as to what you do. The Bible asks the question, who is blinder than my servants? Blinder in that having eyes they see not, in that they have ears they hear not. Who is blinder? Somebody had rather do something on their own, go someplace, try to be something in the eyes of men, than to hear the wisdom and the understanding of the Spirit, the Almighty God. But whether it be in this church, or whether it be in another church, whether it be from this preacher, or whether it be from another preacher, it should be that you should have the desire to excel and understand the wonderful things of God. I personally love the mysteries of Christ. Paul said, of which I'm made a steward, and greater are those mysteries. And I love the hidden manna. I want to overcome the flesh so that I can have the hidden manna. I want to do that. That's my life. That means more to me than standing before crowds. That means more to me than being on TV or on the radio or proving to somebody I got a gift that I can tell you your name and where you're from, which that is great. That's wonderful. But that means more to me than trying to figure out what you're thinking and what you're not thinking. It means more to me than having all of these things in the world. I see more in it. And if you don't, well, that's all right. That's your world. You know, you're given a life. I'd like for you to think on this tonight. You are given a life. You've got a life to live. From your youth up, you've got a life to live. Seems like a long life. It's not very long. Sometimes it's real short to some people. Even as a child, they pass away. But even if you live a full life, as is recorded by mankind, it's not long. It's just a few days, and then it's full of trouble. But remember, we all have a life to live. God has given us a life. Why? He wants to see what we'll do with it. You know, you say to a man, I'll stake you. Like the Jews, I think, I've heard that they'll stake you at least three times. You know, they'll give you a chance. They'll stake you at least three times, I'm told. And they say after the third time, they won't stake you. They'll just leave you alone. If you don't make it in life, it's just too bad. But God stakes us in life. He gives us life. And he says, okay, now see what you'll do with it. One fellow says, well, I'll go to the hog pens and I'll squander it and I'll be a prodigal. Another says, I'll stay home, but I'll be a selfish hypocrite. I'll make believe that I've never violated any of the principles of my father. And then I'll show up my evil, contrary way of life just as soon as the prodigal comes by acting up the way that the boy did according to the little story. Then there is another that's neither here nor there, just wants to please the Father, wants to do right, do the best he can, maybe stumble, stagger, whatever, but he keeps trying to perfect his life and repenting and getting straightened out. He doesn't just go out in willful sin and willfully do this and willfully do that when he knows better and just stagger around, you know, like a drunk man making no effort to do nothing and come back and repent and bawl and whine like Esau did. He doesn't do that. He really genuinely tries to have stability, to do right, to understand the right thing, to do the right thing and to get into the will of the Father. And with his errors and mistakes, he comes to the Father in repentance, and the Father gives the blood atonement for him that he might live and that he might make it through the storm of life. And his reward is great at the end. But God gives us a life. How does he reward us at the end of the way? In that we have been cautious with life. In that we have been careful with life. As the mother that came before Solomon through the night, she had caressed and cuddled her little one. God gave the little one to her through Solomon's wisdom, that she might keep it from then on. So in that we cuddle the little Christ or the life that God has given us, we do not misuse it for lust or covetousness or let the gullible desires of Lucifer control us. In that we have a desire for wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the right things, and we apply ourselves to such, then God at the end of the way gives us life. Because we've developed concerning life and we have the knowledge and skill, having protected life, life can abide with us forever. But otherwise it's broken. Like a vessel that's been carelessly handled. Life is gone and life is no more. Like a man's health, one will take care of it and live many years. Another man will die out quick because he doesn't follow the rules and regulations of having a stable life. Jacob said one time, "My years have not obtained unto that of my fathers, in that I've been through so many bad conflicts." So what you do with that little span of life that God has given you, that is the determining factor as to whether you continue to have it or whether it is taken from you. And folks, it's sad to say that millions upon millions will never have it again. Like a little thing that a man said one time riding down the road, and I don't say this for a joke, but just to get over a thought. A man said to one man, "You need to drive more carefully." He said, "I don't have to worry. I've got Christ with me." He said, "Well, you better let me have him because you'll hurt him the way you're going." So, see, it's like this. We have a span of life. And we have that life to do what we will with it. Millions have followed the gullible desire of Lucifer that infiltrates their flesh. He's in control of it, and Satan has gullibly swallowed their life up and defiled their temple, that life cannot live in that anymore, and the life ceased to be in their temple. That's sad, but that's the way it is. So we're all on trial. This is not life in this world, only to the extent of giving us opportunity to see what we'll do with it. If we please him, he'll give it to us forever. And he'll take away the dross to bring the gold forth for the better. We'll have this thing as an eternal inheritance. But if we're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, which is money, the things of the world, our own fleshly desires, if we're not faithful over those things, the natural things that he's put us stewards over as to his satisfaction, as to his purpose, his program, his plan. If it's not yielded, then God does not give us the other. For the Bible said, if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, who shall deliver to your trust or commit to your trust the true riches? That is eternal substance. You haven't been faithful over the natural. What makes you think that God is going to commit to your trust the true riches, the eternal substance? Let's sing a little chorus together and I'll let you go. I don't say this mockingly, but I know that many of you will be so tired you'll have to run by the hamburger joint. You'll get revived all of a sudden. There'll be a revival amongst numbers of you when I dismiss you on Sunday night. And Friday I noticed there's a revival among you such as hard to find when I'm preaching to you. You know why? Because you're of the other man. And the thing that revives you is eating and drinking and talking, laughing and going where you want to and turning this body loose. You call it freedom. What it is, it's not freedom. It's bondage of Lucifer to fulfill his desire. But he's indoctrinated your spirit to where you and him are fellers. And both of y'all use that body to the gullible desire of the loss of your own soul and eternal benefit. So you'll get a great revival. But there are a few. The Bible said, "Few there be that find it." There are a few that their revival is in their heart and in their minds and in their souls. And the body, they've mortified the deeds of it. And they don't have any desire in that way. Though they enjoy eating and drinking as others, they try to bring the body under subjection. And they follow after Christ and love Christ and hunger and thirst for Christ. And then when they are not caught up in the things of Christ, then they give themselves to the body to the extent of being moderate in all things and enjoying their appetites according to godliness, that God may enjoy their appetites. For Christ wants to enjoy eating and drinking. He ate and he drank. He ate of the fish. He wants to enjoy his body in eating and drinking, but he does it in moderation in all things. and he enjoys the inspiration of the flesh. That is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. But that is not brought under subjection is that wild, beastly, overeating, ever desiring, wrongful thinking person that is outside of the Word of God. You're the body of the Lord, the temples of Christ. Your bodies are the temple, not your spirit. Your bodies are the temple in that your spirit is one with Christ. It dwells in your bodily temple. Your body is the temple. And the man that defiled that temple by letting those unclean thoughts and desires and wild things come in that gets out of bound and gets out of temperance, the man that does that, God will destroy that body. It won't enjoy life eternally. And it won't enjoy life on the basis of that wonderful gift of God that he's got for them that love him, and that the gift of God is eternal life. Glad to have Don up here at the altar tonight. I suppose Don is still seeking the Lord, unless he somewhere broke it today. Otherwise, he's seeking the Lord. He has been the second day that he's seeking the Lord and talking to the Lord and abstaining from food, that he might conquer the body, conquer the natural mind, and be a Christian and become an example to others. He has a desire to overcome. So tonight, while he's standing here, it might be well that all of the folks that was in such a hurry to go to the table, that they might look at Don, and that they might be ashamed and come down here. Don's a big fella, even though he's getting littler all the time. But a person having been given to appetite is a big person, is a person that's giving to appetite of drink and eating. And when they begin to get hold of themselves, begin to make efforts, whereas every person, big or little, should conquer the body and make an effort. And especially people that overeat or are overweight. It's a shame that you don't make an effort to conquer that appetite and to do differently. That is a shame on God. Not that everybody should be the same size. I think Brother Al, when he was born, was what, 18 pound or 14 pound? How many, Al? Al was 17 pound when he was born, so you don't expect him, you know, to be the same size as somebody that was born a little different. There is big folks. I'd hate to go to a zoo and look for an elephant, and he'd be standing there and look like a giraffe. Now, I'd feel the same way if I was looking for a giraffe, and I went there and he looked like an elephant. You know, so there's some people that are bigger than other people. There are some people taller, some people are bigger. They're just bigger, bigger bone people. They're different, that's all. See, and God made them that way. But when you just let your appetite just get out of shape, like Jimmy spoke about the man, 800 pounds. Somebody said, well, the poor fellow can't help it. Oh, yes, he can help it. I read the article where his mother tried to put him on a diet. She said she finally just give up because he'd act real sickly and act like it was so displeasing to him. She said she just finally let him eat all he wanted to eat. Somebody said, but it would take so long, Brother Pike, for him to lose all that weight. That would be so discouraging. Well, that could be in that it took a long time to gain that much weight. But on the other hand, that's not necessarily true. A man that's a big fella, if he starts fasting, he'll lose 2 or 3 times as fast as the average fella. And I mean, he'll come down, and he'll come down fast, and he'll come down quick. So see, it's not like you think at all. It's just a matter of making some effort to stay away from eat and drink. You've got to get control of your spirit. You've got to do it. You are an example to the flock. I'm an example to the flock. You've got to make some effort, not only in your natural appetite, but any kind of appetite, whether it's for money or prestige or whatever. You've got to get a hold of it, and you've got to balance your life and get a little stability. It's like down in the store down here. We've got a lot of weight on the pillars. The pillars holds it up. And somebody wondered why I put the little wings out, like these little wings out from the pillar here. Why do you do that, Brother Pike? You got something down there to hold up an elephant. See, but that's not for holding the weight up. Those things are for stability and stabilization. That is, when I put them things up, because God showed me that when the wind blows, I need something to keep it from going this way or this way or this way. Or when the wind goes this way, that it won't go round and around this way. See, it is for stability. These pillars are sunk down into the cement. They have holes in the cement, and then there's pillars up underneath them that are cement pillars that they rest on, and then the cement is around them. And then they're locked in up here, and these things are locked together to make it all one unit. In that when the wind whirls, it creates a vacuum, and this church can become as light as a feather. But even being as light as a feather, it won't float off because it's rooted, it's grounded and rooted. See, this makes a lot of difference, folks. And I'm trying to build men like I build buildings. It isn't that God can't tear them down, but it is that the wind don't get them unless God's in it. So I said, well, ain't no need to build them strong, because when God gets ready, he's going to knock them down. I got enough sense to know that. John said the great cities of the world can't crumble to the ground. But on the other hand, Jesus said, build it so the wind won't get it, which means that you can build them to where the wind won't get them unless God is in it. So he said, well, the Bible said build on a rock, Brother Pike. That's right. I believe in building on a rock. You build on a rock, then the wind has to pull the rock out of the ground. That's why we build the foundations and lock it into the ground as one unit. A lot of rocks in that cement, stones, gravel. Had a vision the other night where Brother Franklin Walden was building him a great place. Looked like it had some stone or marble in it, or maybe both. But anyway, I'm just saying that to say this. We build men the same way. Somebody said, well, why does the wind get them? Why does the wind get the buildings? Well, there's a number of reasons. God knocked down the house, or let Satan tear down the house of Solomon, because it had a typical thing to be erected in the last days as a monumental praise to God and as lively stones. That was just typical. The house of God being torn down, he returned, built it back up. But on the other hand, you say they build on the rock when they don't build on the rock. Though I may build on a rock naturally, the Bible said that who is a rock but our God to build on Christ Jesus, the rock. A lot of them people don't build on the real rock, either spiritually or naturally. Therefore, they have a problem and they lose their investment and their labor. Lest God build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Lest God watches over the city, then the watchman riseth but in vain. So then it is up to you and it's up to me as to whether or not we can watch the city according to a Christ-like spirit, and as to whether Christ will come and watch the city for us. So then let's just close our hands, our eyes, and lift our hands. Let's just search our hearts and see if we're built on the rock. Faith in the rock. Faith in the Word. Are you founded on the rock? Who is a rock but the Word? Who is the Word but the God that we serve? The God that was made flesh, even the rock, even Christ. The Word. Faith cometh by hearing of the rock. Are you therefore on the rock? If you're on the rock, that's all you gotta do, is just be on the rock. Here's one good thing about a rock. The devil can crawl all over it, as we say. That is, the old serpent can crawl all over it. But if you want to keep him off of it, just throw a little oil on it, and he'll slip right off on his head. Anoint the pillar. Anoint the rock. Anoint the altar of your heart, and the devil will slide off of it. So then, who is a rock but our God? Our faith in the Word. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith, if you be in the Word. See if you've got faith in the Word. See if that's where you're at. Okay, lift our hands, close our eyes. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and then we're going to sing a chorus and dismiss you. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, knowing that a King is coming, and that he's going to dwell in righteousness and rule in righteousness. Therefore, we do ask in the lovely name of Jesus, that you forgive our sins, forgive our wrongs. Lord, let us have that lovely Spirit of Christ. Let us play upon the strings of our heart the wonderful melody of Christ, as the Bible has said, making melody unto God in our heart. Let us make this lovely melody, making melody, Lord, and speaking to ourselves in hymns and psalms. Oh God, meditating in your law day and night, help me. Free me from the body. Free me from human ambition. Free me from the desire of Lucifer, Lord, that would try to infiltrate himself in the body. Let me not be in the flesh, but in the spirit, that I might be free from Lucifer and his contamination. Oh God, for I know that I am free from it through Jesus Christ. And I am in the spirit to walk in the spirit, that I don't fulfill the ambition and desires of the flesh unto the convenience and gullible desire of this life. Father, be with me. Help me. Give me comrades around the world. I need comrades around the world, Father, to work with me, Lord, to help me spread this gospel and to establish this wonderful mind of stability and this wonderful eternal life. Help me. Be with me. Enlarge the borders of our outreach, O God, that they might be great in Christ. Make my concern more diligent. Make me more fervent in the Spirit, knowing, God, that I will receive according to my efforts. And, O God, for humanity's sake, let it be. I ask you to bless the people, to heal the people, to forgive the people, to provide for the people, to keep the people safe, even as you've done down through the years. Give us a great concern, even for little Bethlehem as the home of a soul. And of those places around the world, my Father, may we reach out here as a great tree in a weary land, as a tree of life, that may spread to the ends of the earth, that people may pick fruit from the branches of our efforts and endeavors. Let it be, O God, that we might be one with Thee in Jesus' precious name. Let's sing this little chorus, and then we're going to let you go. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it with me now. If you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it again. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. One more time now. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Okay, let's bow our heads together. They're coming to carry us home. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Denny McLean to come up here and dismiss us. While you've got your heads bowed, your hearts toward Christ, examine your hearts and see if you be in the faith tonight. Folks, Jesus is coming. Something great is taking place. We've done the little place called the manger. And the manger came forth. Don had his birthday down there a few days ago in the sense of us sharing in the cake before we come, or had to do with him, the Arizona thing, coming from Arizona, having to do with the restoration concerning Brother Branham and some things. And then last night, there was something that took place. Something outstanding took place. Maybe one of the nights where we're talking, expounding, we might tell you what we understand about it. But it's real beautiful. It's real outstanding. But yesterday and today has to do with it. So then there's something taking place. Always in Bethlehem there's something taking place. So tonight, while our brother comes to dismiss you, I want you to think just a little bit and ask God if anything's taking place in your heart as to the acknowledgement of what is taking place or as to knowing what God is doing. If you don't know, you need to wake up, folks. Only the pure in heart shall see God, for God is a light of revelation that is breaking forth in an expose in the innermost being of the pure heart. God, purifying our hearts by faith, examine yourselves and see if your confidence is in the Word. Faith is by the hearing of the Word. See if it is faith in the Word, so that you may have a pure heart and that you may see God.